really good to be able to sing and to praise the Lord, because the Bible tells us that when we sing and praise the Lord, we give Him honour and give Him glory. And so it's good to be able to use our voices in praise of the Lord. You're really, really welcome here this evening, and we're really glad to see you. We're very thankful that you've come along, and we pray that God will touch each one of our hearts as we meet together tonight, and that the Lord will speak to us each one. And so let's bow in prayer, and let's each as individuals seek the Lord tonight, that the Lord will speak to us as individuals in this service as He sees our need. Let's bow in prayer, please. Our dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank You to be able to come to Your house this evening. And Lord, we have come from various activities throughout this day, and Lord, our minds and our hands have been involved in those things. And Lord, those things have been rightful in their place. But now, Lord, as we come into Your house tonight, Lord, we want to leave those things aside. And so, Lord, we pray for those things that we have done throughout the day. We commit them into Your care. And Lord, we pray that our minds may be able to concentrate tonight on Your word. We ask of You, Lord, for those who would love to be here this evening, but we know that they've either young families are not feeling too well tonight, and they're not able to be with us, but their hearts are with us, their prayers are with us, and Lord, we pray that You will bless them where they are this evening.
Yeah.
But Lord, we long for a special visitation of Yourself in this service tonight. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, it tells us that in the cool of the evening You came and You spent time with them. And Lord, we long for that sense of Your presence tonight, Lord, that it's as if You're walking through the aisle of this church. And so, Lord, we pray that You will take Your servant who ministers in the word tonight, and we pray that You will fill his mouth with words from Yourself, that as he speaks, he may feel as if he's just that channel of blessing through which You're to pour. We pray for the Aiken sisters as they sing to us. We pray that You will make their message and their ministry a voice to our hearts tonight, we pray.
Yeah.
And Lord, we ask that the hymns that we sing, the hymns that are sung to us in the messages and song, the message from God's word might fit together to speak to each one of our hearts.
Yes.
Maybe there's someone in this service, and when we speak of spending time in God's presence and hearing from God's voice, that fills them with some trepidation and some fear. And Lord, we thank You that You love each one in this service tonight. And where one is estranged from God and unused to the voice of God, Lord, we pray that tonight they will open up their hearts to You and accept You as Lord and Savior. Lord, we thank You that in the message that is given tonight, there's wonder working power, because it is in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that You will be with us, that You will help us and tune our ears to hear the voice of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I've said already, it's really good to see you here this evening. We're glad that you've come, and we're especially glad to have the Aiken sisters who are going to minister in song to us just now.
This world that we're living in, it's so full of sin and darkness, but each day we listen to the news, we read the paper, we see so many prophecies in God's word being fulfilled in our world. And you know, Jesus is coming again soon. I wonder, are you ready? Or if you are ready, I wonder, are you seeking to show others to be ready and prepared for that time when it comes?
Troubles and times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold. humbling your heart to God, saints from the chastening rod, seek the way pilgrims trod, Christians awake. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon, many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. Righteous meet in the skies, knowing where none dies, heavenward bound. Love of so many called, losing their home of gold, this in God's word is told, evils abound. When these signs come to nearing the end at last, it will come very fast, trumpets will sound. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon, many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. Righteous meet in the skies, knowing where none dies, heavenward bound. Troubles will soon be o'er, happy forevermore, when we meet on that shore, free from all care. Rising up is coming soon, morning or night or noon, many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound, all of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, knowing where none dies, heavenward bound.
Thank you so much indeed for helping us tonight in song and reminding us of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to come again. The trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, immediately following them, those who know Christ as Savior, and opportunity for the likes of us here in this province will be finished, and what a moment it would be to be left behind. And so the question is, are you ready to go when the trumpet sounds? Thank you indeed, sisters. Thank you. Please do remember the meeting tomorrow night. And singing in the service tomorrow night will be Mr. Gordon Quinn from Kilskerry. So he'll be with us. Please do remember that tomorrow morning, since OMA have kindly put off their prayer meeting to be here, and we appreciate that very, very much. And we also can't have a prayer meeting because of the services. We're meeting together tomorrow morning at 6:30 in the church in OMA. So if you can join us for that, that would be deeply, deeply appreciated. Also then, remember Friday night, well, of course, Thursday night, 8:00, Friday night at 8:00. But at 6:30, there's the Good News Club and Junior Youth Challenge. And then after the service, there will be the Youth Special, when all the young folks from high school age bracket upwards we'll wait behind, and we'll have a special time with you. Remembering, of course, then the service at 7:30 on Sunday. But I trust you'll be back before that. Really glad to see every one of you. Thank you indeed for coming tonight. And we mean that sincerely. Thank you so much. We were singing last night a couple of verses of 306. I'd like to sing that again because, you know, this encapsulates the gospel very well. It says, there is life for a look at the crucified one. there is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed on the tree. When Nicodemus came to Jesus and asked him, how can these things be? In other words, how can I be born again? He was told to look upon the one who would be lifted up in the same way as the Old Testament people were told to look upon the brazen serpent after they had complained and were being bitten and dying. And whenever tonight, if we could only gaze upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, you know, dear friends, the miracle of salvation takes place as we begin to see and understand what Christ did for us. So let's stand and sing verses 1 and 4 this time of this wonderful hymn, 306, verses 1 and 4. Okay, standing please.
There is life for all at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for me. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed on the tree. Look, look, look and live.
Again, please. Thank you so much. Thank you for helping us tonight. you so much. And I think you'll realize before we go very far into this meeting that that piece is most applicable to tonight. Most applicable. Turning to Genesis chapter 28, please. Thank you, girls. Thank you so much. Genesis chapter 28, and we read that sacred story again that we were looking at last night, the dream that Jacob had. Genesis chapter 28, and we read from verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Every time you notice that word, behold, what we're meant to do is stop and pause and notice. There's something that we're not meant to miss. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, how dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely, certainly, absolutely, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Father, for all that has already taken place, we give you thanks. We pray for those who have already helped us. Bless them, dear Lord, we pray. Father, we thank you for Dale's help. We thank you for the girls as they've sung for us tonight and Ruth as she's played. Thank you, Lord, for the congregational singing and ministry and music. Thank you, dear Lord, especially for everyone that is here tonight. And we thank you, Lord, from our hearts for them. And we pray that you'll bless them. But, oh God, we also want to thank you for your precious word. We pray that tonight this word will begin to live to all our hearts. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Amen. Folks, very quickly, because there's a very, very strong storyline in our week of meetings, and let me just bring those who weren't with us in previous nights up to this point. Sunday night, we were looking at how Jacob, we could say, bought, if that's the right word, extortionate greed, or whatever you want to call it, bought his brother's birthright, and the brother really, really, really was sorry about that later. We saw how he deceived his father and cheated his brother Esau out of a blessing. And as a consequence, the number of lies that Jacob had to tell, and we drew those out very, very carefully. And we suggested to you on Sunday night that Jacob did this because of who he was. And Esau flags this up. He says that Jacob was well named. And he said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times." So we suggested that Jacob's problem stemmed from who he was, and that led him to do what he did. He was a sinner from birth, and that sin nature inside led him to commit the sins that he did. So he was a sinner by birth, and then a sinner by action. But then we noticed last night how God still loved the sinner and wanted to speak to the sinner. Even though he had no Bible and Jacob had removed himself from under the godly influences that were around him. And therefore God interrupted his journey with this wonderful dream. This wonderful dream. We noticed last night how a ladder helps you to reach somewhere that you could not reach by yourself. And we took you through the New Testament and we showed you that that ladder is none less than Jesus Christ. And then we took you into Colossians and showed you some of the things that Jesus Christ does to save a soul, none of which you are capable of doing by yourself. Therefore, just as I need a ladder to reach somewhere that I cannot reach, we all need Jesus to reach God, who is at the top of that ladder. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We looked at this dream. We saw how that God spoke to Jacob, and he gave him, and I want you to notice this, an unconditional promise that, and let's read it again. He said, verse 13, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac." In other words, I have a relationship with your grandfather. I have a relationship with your father. But notice, he doesn't mention that I have a relationship with you. No, he doesn't say that. He said, "I am the God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac," not the God of Jacob. I have no relationship with you, Jacob. "The land whereon thou liest to thee will I give it unto thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south." And then he gives one of the most critical prophecies that is essential to every single tribe, tongue, and nation throughout the world. And he said, "And in thee, and in thy descendant, in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places where thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Every single statement there is completely unconditional. I will. I will. I will. And he's stating here time and time again his plans for what he wants to do for Jacob in the days that would lie ahead. Now, Jacob awakens from his sleep in verse 16. And the first thing that he says is this: surely. That word surely means this is something of certainty. This is an issue of truth. This is something that There's no debate about. Truly, surely, the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it whenever I lay down to sleep. I did not know it when I lay down to sleep. You know, we read on and it says, and he was afraid. And he said, probably to himself, but of course, we pointed out on Sunday that we have these stories because Jacob would have sat down with his family, and the family would have said to him, maybe sons, maybe grandsons, maybe even great-grandsons, and said, Granda, tell us the stories of how you came to know God. He would have recounted these stories, and then they would have told them to their children right down until it came to Moses, and then Moses took and recorded them faithfully as he had been told. This granda would be sharing with a grandchild, or maybe a great-grandchild for all we know. He just said, you know something? I knew God was there. I never, ever, ever, although I was 70-something years of age, and I never had had a personal encounter with God before. But that night, I knew there was a God in heaven. That night, I knew that that God in heaven was speaking to me. That night, he was speaking to me in the most deliberate and personal terms. And I knew that what he was saying was just for me. The reaction that I had was quite striking. I wakened up with the certainty, God is here. And you know, inwardly, I was quite frightened. In fact, I was terrified. I said, this is a dreadful place. Such was the power of this encounter with the Lord. You know, as I said last night, it's not often that God speaks through dreams. I'll not rule it out. I'll not say he couldn't. But he doesn't usually. The methods that the Lord primarily uses today is number one, circumstances. Number two, and more importantly, the Word of God. And number three, and probably the one that he has outlined in Scripture as his primary method of speaking to men and women, is the preacher. And you know, I want just to pause for a little moment and ask each one of you tonight, have you ever been in a place at a certain time, and in that place, just like this man was at a place called Bethel, and the time was nighttime, have you ever been in a place and suddenly the power of God came down? And it absolutely gripped that occasion. It so grabbed your heart that you didn't know how to respond. You wanted to cry, you wanted to do many things. But one thing was for sure, something awesome had happened on that particular day or that particular night. And it shook you to the core. Dare I suggest to you that maybe that occasion was a Bethel-like occasion when God was drawing near and speaking to you. Speaking to you. You know, Jacob got up that morning and he began to settle himself and straighten himself up. And he knew that those angels were ascending on the ladder and descending, and there was some sort of a response required. And you know, every single time that we hear the gospel, every single time that the preacher stands and accurately presents the word of God, every time that Jesus Christ is set forward to people, the angels wait. The heavens wait. Yea, even the Lord Jesus Christ waits. And he waits for an answer. And he'll be waiting for an answer tonight as well too. And so Jacob, he began to think, now, what am I going to do? And he made a decision. And I want you to think this decision through very, very, very carefully. This calls for some sort of a religious experience. So he got the stone that he'd been lying on, and he tipped it up on his edge, and he brought some of his oil out of his baggage that he had brought with him, and he poured some oil upon the top of that, and very solemnly standing there, the Bible tells us that he vowed a vow. And it says, verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow. Jacob vowed a vow. You know, I was looking at that word in the Hebrew, and it means nothing more than he promised a promise. He made God a promise. Now let's just pause here for one little moment. Abraham, back in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 5, he was in a very similar situation. And God drew near to him in a very similar way as he was drawing near to Jacob, and spoke to him in the same way as he spoke to Abraham, or spoke to Jacob. And the Bible tells us in chapter 15 that whenever the Lord told him that he was going to make him a great nation and he was going to bless him and everything else, it tells us very simply that, verse 6, and he believed in the Lord. And what did the Lord do? He counted it to him for righteousness. And you know, that was such an important thing for the Lord, that it's commended and highlighted as an example of faith in Romans chapter 4, Galatians chapter 3, and James chapter 2. God spoke, and Abraham said, Lord, are you going to give me an old man, a family, and we are going to have descendants, and you are going to bless me? Are you going to? Oh, Lord, that is absolutely amazing. Oh, Father, I believe you. And up there in heaven, in the great record books, where the reckoning, it's described in the New Testament as it was reckoned. And of course, reckoning is the old word that we'd have used for counting it up. And they said, hey, write that down. That was a righteous act. He believed me. Count that up. Add it to his total. Put it down on his list. Do you know, it thrilled the heart of God so much that Abraham just simply took him at his word. That he used it three times as an illustration in the New Testament to describe what real faith and real belief is like. But Jacob did something different. He made a promise. Let's just think about a promise for a moment. If I stood here tonight and I said, I don't have £20 on me now, but I promise to give you it. When are you getting the £20? Are you getting it? You can help me here. Are you getting it now, or are you getting it in the future? What do you think? Where's your old wide gloom? Desi's looking forward to £20. He says the future. Thank you, Desi. Looking forward to it. It's the future. It's the future. Now, let's think this through again. Desi, you're looking for my £20, all right? I say to you, I don't have the £20 tonight, but I promise you I will pay it. Who has to exercise faith? You or me? Me, says Desi. And Desi's right. He is the one that has to exercise faith in me. All right. Now, if you, I'll pick on somebody else. Stuart, let's pretend you are a wallpaperer and decorator, all right? And I said, Stuart, I would like you to come and paint my house. And if you paint it, I promise I will pay you in full. First of all, I'll not put him on the spot. Is that an unconditional promise or a conditional promise? It's a conditional promise. All right. And what is the condition? That he does the work. Okay? Do you understand? He has to do the work. Now, if I say, if you paint my house, I promise to pay you in full. Who is exercising the faith? Hey, Stuart holds his hand out and he says, me. Stuart is the one who is exercising his faith in me. But tell me this. If I say, when you have that job completed, I will pay you in full. Who is exercising doubt? The wee man at the front. I'm doubting him. Hey, kind of a dodgy old character that. You wouldn't know whether he would do the job. So he'll get paid in full when the job is done. So I am doubting him. But he has to exercise faith in me. Okay? So, let me add in a couple more words before we turn to the scripture. Stuart, if you do the job I'm asking you to do, then I will pay you in full. In the meantime, you trust me while I doubt you. Do you understand the logic of where we're going? That all right? Okay, let's read the scriptures. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment or clothing to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Tell me, God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham simply believed. Jacob promised God, but in a conditional promise.
Who was Jacob asking to do the believing in the light of what we've just said with Stuart? Who was Jacob asking to do the believing? Help me here. He was asking God to believe in him. Oh, I'm dependable. If you look after me and you do everything that you say you'll do, I'm dependable. You can trust me. But who was Jacob doubting? He was doubting God. If God will be with me, God said he would be with him. If God will be with me, if God will keep me in this way, look after me on the journey, if God will give me bread to eat, if God will put clothes on, if God brings me back again to my father's house in peace. He was doubting God. You know, I'm going to ask a very simple question. Has any man ever got saved by doubting? Has any man ever got saved by doubting? Did God break his rules that day and save Jacob? Absolutely not. And God, there are certain rules, in fact, every rule that God will never bend. Not even for a Jacob. Not even for a Jacob. You know, my dear friends, I want to pause here for a little moment. You know, some of you are wondering, why is it that I am not saved? Why is it that somehow nothing has really happened? And one of the critical issues may happen to be is that you have never really exercised faith in the Lord. Abraham looked up at God and he said, "Oh God, I believe." But when you boil it right down to its simplest, Jacob looked up unto God and he said, "I doubt. I'm not really certain that you can look after me. I'm not totally sure that you can provide for all my needs. But I'll tell you what, God, if you do those things for me, then the Lord will be my God." You know, tonight, if you want to be wonderfully saved, tonight, if you want to be truly born again, you have got to put down the promises and the bargains and all of those sorts of things and do just as Abraham did and say, "Oh God, you are 100% dependable. You are 100% totally trustworthy. I can rest my everything upon you. Father, I give you my life. Jesus, apply your wonderful work of salvation to my heart, to my heart." Whenever we exercise faith like that, a miracle takes place. Let me quote to you from that precious book, the book of Romans. And it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There has never, ever, ever been a man or a woman who has been saved by God's grace. But oh, dear friend, they came the simple way. They came believing that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of men, just as that ladder was the only hope of reaching God. Jesus Christ is the only Savior of man, and it's only as we look to Him, and it's only as we look at His finished work on the cross, and it's only as we behold what He has done for us, that something mighty, something miraculous, something definite takes place. within the heart. Within the heart. You know, dear folks, let's go back to this prayer for a little moment. Because, or this vow, if you could call it a prayer if you want. He said, if God will be with me. Well, God had promised him he would be with him. And God kept his word. If he'll keep me in this way that I go, he did. Give me bread to eat. Yeah, he certainly didn't starve. And raiment to put on. By the time he came back a wealthy man. So would I come again to my father's house in peace. And he did. You know, the Lord kept his word. And I want to say to you tonight that the Lord still keeps his word. And he never fails. If you are in this meeting and you're really anxious about giving your heart to the Lord, and you're saying to yourself, will I make a fool of myself? The Lord is not in the business of making fools of people. My dear friend, he tells me in his word that your own precious soul is worth more to him than every single smidge of gold added together that this world possesses. Every single diamond that this world has added into the heap. Thrown upon that all the silver and uranium and the riches of this world. Everything that you could care to imagine as being valuable, pile it all together. And as far as God is concerned, and as far as Jesus is concerned, all of those things heaped up still don't compare with your precious soul. And because of that, if you had been the only person that needed a Savior, Jesus Christ would have still called it good investment to have come down to this cruel old world and to die that cruel death and to hang upon that cross for 6 hours and be carried out and placed into a tomb. And while he was in the tomb, for him to go out into hell and battle with the powers of darkness and to rise again triumphantly on the third day, he would still call it good value because of the value that he places upon your soul. Your soul. I want you to notice what else he says. He says, Lord, if you do all of these things so that I come again to my Father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. He didn't get saved on that moment. But when does he promise the Lord that he will get saved? When he comes back. That's when he promises to get saved. Let's just leave that point. We'll finish on that one. I want you to look at this again. He said, Lord, if you're with me in the way that I go, you give me bread to eat, clothes to put on, so that I come again to my Father's house, then the Lord will be my God. Let's think of all the things that the Lord did promise him. He promised him seed, descendants. And of course, you can't have descendants without wife. And you know, wouldn't it have been a lovely thing for Jacob to say, oh, God, you're going to give me a wife? Lord, will you help me with a picking so that I know your will? No, that doesn't get a mention. The Lord says to him, I'm going to make your descendants You know, they're going to fill the north, they're going to fill the south, they're going to fill the east, the west, they're going to be everywhere. There's going to be lots of them. Oh, Lord, wonderful children. Oh, that's great, I'm going to have children. No. That doesn't get a mention. There is the most amazing prophecy of all in there, and it says, the Lord said, in your descendants, there will be a descendant. And he will bless the whole world. Every single family in the world will be blessed through him. Oh, I don't care about that. That doesn't get a mention either. What does get a mention? What does get a mention? His own journey and his protection in that journey. His own provisions. His own clothes. And I love this one. This one's class. Look at the last statement in 22. And you know, you could read this wrong, but this is good. And this stone which I set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely, absolutely, give the tenth unto thee. Wow. He sounds generous, doesn't he? Or does he? One day there was a minister went to take a meeting somewhere, and he brought his wee fellow with him. And there weren't that many there, and not too many put anything into the money box going out. But the minister put something in, and the wee fella put in. And whenever they came to go, the man that was there looking after the church, the treasurer, I presume, he emptied out the offering box and he handed it to him. And whenever the father looked at it, the wee son got a glance at it and he says, Dad, if we'd have put more in, we'd have got more out. And you know, this is one of those sorts of prayer requests. Lord, if you only give me a tenner, oh, I'll be generous. I'll give you one of them back. Whoa, what about the other nine? Oh, but Lord, if you give me 100, oh, I'll give you 10 back. But Lord, if you give me millions, you'll get hundreds of thousands back. You know, folks, whenever you really look at that, what sort of a prayer is this? It's really a very selfish prayer. I said to you that maybe Jacob stole the birthright or bought it, if you want to use that language, of his brother, because inside him was just eating to get possessions. When it came to that blessing with mother's help, and mother didn't act right here, and let me assure you of that, with mother's help, that son was prepared to tell lies to his own dear father because there was something inside him that had a tremendous covetous nature. And now, in this encounter with the Lord, when the Lord shows him a ladder and is offering him so many things unconditionally, and I suppose you could all boil it down and lump it together under one wonderful word, he was showing him his unconditional love. And that same Jacob nature wells up and begins to think and to bargain, and to promise, and to pray God for himself. What's this man doing? He is living for the things of this world. That's all that interests him. As long as I'm all right. He's a farmer. As long as my farm succeeds, and as long as I make it good, and oh God, if you really help me, I'll give you a tenth back. The Lord does look for a tenth. That's his way of financing his work. But that's not really what the Lord was looking for. You know what the Lord was looking for? He was just simply looking for his heart. Tonight in this little service, it may happen to be that there is someone and you have a tremendous interest in the things of this world. And that business acumen inside drives you to a level of success. And on that pathway of success, you have made promises to God, just like Jacob. And you said, Lord, if you will do this for me and you will do that for me, and if somehow I achieve this and somehow I get, oh Lord, then, Lord, then, you know, way out in the future, some other time. Okay. Jacob got up that next morning and headed off. He went to Haran, and we're not going to tell the whole story, but let me just point out a couple of things to you. He gets to Laban, and he's with him for a month, and Laban likes this young fella. He's good. And he sees that this young fella has a real notion for his daughter. Laban, of course, is his uncle. Rachel is his cousin, but never mind that. And so he approaches him. He says, Jacob, it's not good you be here working for me. We need to discuss wages. And Jacob already is madly in love. Ah, Rachel. Ah, Rachel. Oh. But Jacob has a few problems. Jacob had to flee from home. He doesn't have very much. How do I pay the dowry? Whenever my father was in the same situation, the servant went from Abraham and he took a load of stuff with him, but I don't have anything. Then again, if I were to get married, I can't go home. Because if my brother meets me, then my little Rachel's going to be a widow real fast. I can't go home. Then again, if I get married, how am I going to keep myself? How am I going to stay? What's it going to do? You know, I don't know what his thinking was, but that's possibly some of his thinking. And so he says to Laban, he says, Laban, I will work for you for 7 years. And Jacob saved 7 years. In fact, it tells us, verse 15, and Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou serve me for naught? Tell me what thy wages shall be. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel. And he actually says something very important. He says, Rachel, thy younger daughter. Oh, I like the young one. And Laban said, that's all right. You know, probably Jacob thought to himself, boy, that was a good move there. 7 years free lodging, 7 years food, 7 years clothing, 7 years work. At the end of it, I get a wife. And by that stage, Esau will have calmed down. I'll get home. That possibly was his thinking. We're not told, but it's quite likely. But you know, dear friends, critically from your point of view and mine, when did Jacob say he would get saved? He said he would get saved when he got back, when he got home. That's right. So tell me, how long has Jacob postponed his salvation? He has postponed it for 7 long years. Wow. Right. The end of it, Jacob comes to Laban. He says, Laban, I worked for you for 7 years. Oh, he says, they've just been like a few days. It says that in the Bible. They were just like a few days for him. Such was his love for Rachel. Oh, I have to get married. And we'll deal with this subject in another night, but they went to the marriage. And that night, Laban tricked Jacob. And Jacob unwittingly married Leah. Wow. Whenever Jacob accosted Laban about it, says, what? This is Leah, it's not Rachel. Oh, we've a custom. Wow. 7 years living in somebody's house, he didn't know you're not allowed to marry the younger one before the older one's married. That's a long time to learn about a custom, and bad time to learn it too the next morning. We have a custom, but you know, you wait a week and then you can marry Rachel, but you have to work another 7 years. Now, the reasoning behind Laban, of course, we'll look at on another night. There's a reasoning for that, I believe. But folks, critically for us, he had postponed his salvation for a long 7 years. Now he has to postpone it for another 7 years. How long's that salvation off for? 14 years. At the end of the 14th year, Jacob comes to Laban and he says, I've worked my 14 years. He says, I want to go home. And Laban said to me, he says, oh, no. You're a real good farmer. You're a mighty man with stock. I can't afford to let you go. Genesis 30, verse 25. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go unto mine own place and to mine own country. And Laban said, verse 27, and Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he said, appoint thy wages, and I will give it. Oh, he says, don't go home. Oh, he says, my farm and enterprise is doing well under your management. I can't really afford to let you go. Look, I'll tell you, sort out wages and please stay. Oh, wages. Wages to a covetous man. Wages for whom money holds a tremendous sway. Wages for whom possessions is so important. Oh, let's agree the wages. And folks, for those wages, guess how long he worked? 6 years. When I come to my Father's house in peace, then will the Lord be my God. When Jacob that day solemnly stood in front of the stone and poured his oil over it and vowed his vow, I honestly, sincerely, personally believe he never thought it would be 20 years before he would be having serious dealings with God again. You know, I believe already in this series of meetings, I believe in meetings previous to this series of meetings, there have been those moments when God has cut across your pathway. And suddenly your heart crumbled in his presence. And the power of God came upon you as the gospel was explained to you in all its fullness. There was a tremendous reaction within. And somehow you knew something had happened this night or that particular day. And I want to ask, what did you do with the gospel on that night? That gospel that created fear. That gospel that made you nervous of hearing the preacher mention those subjects again. That gospel that somehow caused all sorts of reactions within whenever it is drawn out of the scripture. That gospel, what did you do with that gospel? You know, I know this much. If you dare to do as Abraham did, the years will pass. The years will pass. Maybe I speak to someone like Jacob 20 years ago. You said, Lord, if you allow me to accomplish this or that or whatever it happens to be, I will. I'll be a faithful member of the prayer meeting. I will do this. I will do that. And the years have rolled on. And those promises have never been fulfilled. And let me go as far as to say, they never will. Unless tonight you say, enough is enough. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we have once again been in the presence of the Lord, and we thank you for that presence. And oh God, last night we were gazing upon Jesus and his wonderful work of the cross. And tonight, dear Lord, we've been looking at Jacob's response to that ladder which stretched to heaven. And it sounded so religious. It sounded so good. But it fell so far short of what the Lord wanted. And I know in the nights that lie ahead, we are going to look at the devastation that that decision that day made in the heart and life of Jacob. And Father, I pray that for a young man or a young woman, an older man or older woman, and the gospel is coming across their pathway. And somehow, dear Lord, they're at their Bethel, the house of God. They know God is here. They know God is speaking. And a decision is being called for. Lord, they could easily do like Jacob did. And they'll pay for it. Not because God punished Jacob, but he took into his own hands that which the Lord wanted to look after. And the powers that be punished Jacob, while the Lord helplessly watched on as Jacob got his own way. Father, we pray that someone tonight will realize that if God is calling, when he calls, that's the best time. And to wait is to pay a price. Oh God, we pray thee, Father, for judgment day, honesty, the sort of honesty we'll all have when we face you visibly at the throne of grace, or sorry, the throne of judgment. And we have to answer. Better for us to answer here and in the now, and in the day of grace, than on that day. Oh God, come we pray. Lord, answer prayer. You know, tonight in this little service, I still don't feel inclined to make an appeal. I don't want light, frivolous decisions. But you know, dear soul, it may happen to be that you're in this service and you know somehow as you've been listening to the meeting, there's been an identification and your heart has been lining up with some of the things that's been happening in Jacob's life. An identification. What are you going to do about it? Jacob that night had the opportunity of saying, Lord, I believe. And the course of his next 20 years would have been so different. But he didn't. And tonight you could simply say, Lord, you died on that cross for me. You were buried to take away from me that old nature. And you rose again to give me your own new one. I believe, Lord. And tonight you could become a new creature and be radically changed.